Hello and welcome to another edition of Confessing Our Hope, the podcast of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. My name is Zach Roth, and I am your host. And today, joining me in the studio are Dr. Rick Phillips and Mr. Mel Duncan of Second Presbyterian Church here in Greenville, South Carolina. Dr. Phillips is the senior pastor at Second Pres, and Mr. Duncan is a ruling elder as well as full-time church administrator. And they are spending some time with me today to talk about the Gospel Reformation Network. So without further ado, what is the Gospel Reformation Network, men?
First of all, Zach, thanks for having us. It's always a joy to be here at Greenville Seminary, and everything looks great out here, so it's wonderful to be here.
Aw, thanks.
Gospel Reformation Network began as a group of like-minded PCA ministers who were concerned at the way the gospel was being defined, particularly in such a way that was focused exclusively on justification. And I think there was concern that the relationship between justification and sanctification was not being presented as holy as it ought to be, wholly, as completely. In short, there was a concern about what's called the contemporary grace movement, and expressions of Christian liberty, of the gospel, that did not seem to take seriously, were not emphasizing in a way that we think biblically it should be, holiness, gospel holiness. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. As that would probably be our theme verse, if anything, from Titus chapter 2. And so we were concerned that the message that was really getting traction in the PCA was in some cases even inimical to sanctification. So that if you called for obedience to the Bible, well, that's legalism. Or if you emphasize the importance of effort in sanctification, that would be called legalism. Well, those are not legalism. This is biblical teaching. The use of apostolic exhortations in preaching, there was a denigration of that, at least in many respects. And so we were really encouraged from the very start. We made the decision early on that we were going to be a proclamatory and not a political organization. GRN has no private meetings to develop, General Assembly strategies in terms of, what political strategy is going to be done. We hold public events within the PCA. Another thing we did from the beginning, we were all PCA ministers. We said, let's do in the PCA. There's other things we do outside the PCA. So it's particularly focused on the week of General Assembly. Mm-hmm. Although in the last couple of years, people like Mel particularly have given us a little bit of infrastructure so that the website's a lot more functional. But we host during the week of General Assembly a wonderful lunch that is packed out every year, and we'll talk about that because your hearers will want to come this year. Mm-hmm. And we've often done seminars throughout the General Assembly week. So I think there is from that initial beginning, which was really on gospel sanctification, we're very concerned that particularly young people were being taught a version of the gospel that was not transformative. And so to put it in more theological terms, we believe there's a forensic, a legal aspect to the gospel, justification. And we don't deny that. We celebrate justification as much as the contemporary grace movement does. We just believe that the transformative aspect of the gospel is not only just as valid, but just as important. I like to put it this way. It is very good news that my sins have been forgiven and that I have been justified through faith alone. Amen to that good news. It is, however, also good news that the Holy Spirit is working in me, and so that I am being empowered, though I have a sin nature, I am being empowered by the Holy Spirit, that there's a principle of righteousness in my life that can and must find expression. Brother, that's good news.
Amen.
And so, like, college students should not be told that effort in obedience is legalism. And so we've been really encouraged, frankly, by the response we've gotten in the PCA. And probably Mel's a better person to talk about some of the activities going on now. But that's how we started, and that's how we got to where we are today.
Zach, it's good to be with you today. Always enjoy being out here in Taylor's on the campus of GPTS. Nice to get to know you. Appreciate your ministry. The Gospel Reformation Network, as Rick has already said, is mainly a collection of ministers, but it's increasingly a collection of churches that has a desire to promote a clear understanding of sanctification. This past year, we have broadened our distinctives and our purpose statement just a little bit. Our purpose statement, which the council recently wrote, was to cultivate healthy Reformed churches in the Presbyterian Church in America. And so we're interested, primarily we began with this conversation about sanctification, but sanctification affects all aspects of the Christian life and all aspects of the church life. And so if you go to our website, gospelreformation.net, you'll see a number of different distinctives that have been written and are being written about, which flush out sort of the broader vision now of the GRN. Rick, maybe you'd want to talk about some of these.
Yeah, what is, as Mel says, sanctification is highly related to what is a healthy, properly functioning Reformed church. And so one of them is biblical fidelity and confessional integrity. We want to promote the idea of confessionalism. Confessionalism is not something to flee or to be a little embarrassed about. We praise the Lord that we are the heirs and we represent a confessional heritage in which the church has fleshed out a very extensive and very clear doctrinal understanding, and not only message, but also in terms of methods. And so we believe that to be confessionally transparent, to have a strong confessional integrity, is a way of being biblically healthy. And so we want to encourage people. There's been kind of a polemic that, oh, if you're biblical, you're not confessional. No. The confession is us being honest and thorough and mutually accountable within a denomination for what the Bible teaches. And so, there's this kind of view today, and no doubt it's propagated in many places of the PCA, that in order to be effective for the gospel, you have to craft a unique gospel intervention and strategy for your unique microculture. And if that is the case, being confessional is a threat, because it takes away your ability to craft kind of a unique cocktail of your message and method. We think that that is a mistaken assessment.
Now, Rick, we're on the Confessing Our Hope podcast, and we're speaking to the GPTS family out there. We know this is a commitment for them. Maybe you could talk a little bit about why is this a problem in the PCA that we don't promote a confessional identity?
Well, I think one of the reasons, I think it's helpful to know this, why there is resistance against really having a confessional identity where we really mean it and we act like we mean it, is that that would take away my local flexibility to put together the cocktail that's going to make the gospel come alive in my little microculture. Well, our response would be that is a severe overanalysis. There is a difference between New York City and Greenville, South Carolina. Don't I know it? But there's far more in common. You know, biblical anthropology, the problem they have in Seattle as well as in Wichita Falls is unregeneration, is bondage to sin. And so the doctrinal message that we deliver, contrary to this gospel ecosystems approach, we do not believe that it varies and it's only effective as it's tailor-made. We believe that what the world needs to hear is God as creator, God, man as a sinner, God as judge. This would be our, this would be the faith of our fathers. Christ as an effectual redeemer, the power of the Holy Spirit through the ordinary means of grace, that we would live no longer under bondage to sin in the world. I like to make the case that the Apostle Paul ministers in a extraordinarily diverse number of settings. The difference between Corinth and Athens versus Ephesus. Ephesus is magical, occult. Corinth is sexual, debased. Athens is the idolatry of the mind. His presentation strategy is going to have some variance, but not his doctrine, not his philosophy of ministry. You go, oh, no, it's all different. No, in every case, he had a word-centered philosophy of ministry. Well, in Athens, he didn't leave the word. Yeah, but he got there. And so Paul's, we look at the Bible and we say, okay, so there is a fixed message. There is a theological message. And so we want to be robust. And so counter to this idea that being confessional will keep us from being missionally effective, because I've got to have the flexibility of knowing what to compromise, what to hold fast to, what to highlight, what to put in the background. No, we actually believe that the faith of our fathers, and of course we confess Westminster Standards, that theology is the message that every man needs to hear. If I'm in, you know, Guatemala, I'm going to speak Spanish.
Yeah.
So we all contextualize. But there's this radical, missional, doctrinal contextualization view that says we make the gospel effective by crafting exactly what to foreground, what to background, all those sorts of things in a certain cultural setting. We want to say, no, actually, it's the whole message of God as creator and redeemer, of Christ's saving work, man's sin, God's judgment, the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus needs to be highlighted all the time. Propitiation, redemption, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we want to promote confidence. But see, what it really is confidence in theology over sociology.
Yeah.
Let me just say everything I just said differently. That when we say we want a robust confessional integrity, we're saying we believe in the power of the Word of God, with a message, the contours of which are theologically shaped by the Scriptures. That is what we want people to rely on, and we think that will actually do the work of God, rather than a sociologically shaped, sociologically driven system and ministry approach, whereby we're students of the culture, and then we bring the Bible in, but what's really going on is a cultural activity through sociology. No, we want to encourage churches to have a biblical fidelity and confessional integrity. And integrity, it's not just integrity, sufficiency.
Yeah.
That is the efficacy. Now, it may not take place in 2 months.
Mm-hmm.
But the faith of our fathers, the word of God, that Peter says you've been born again, not of perishable seed, not of sociological methods, but of imperishable, the supernatural, see, God's supernatural blessing through the Holy Spirit of a theologically shaped biblical word. That's what Christ is you doing in the world.
And that's deeply encouraging to a young man training for ministry like myself and for the other guys here at the seminary, because what that tells us is God will call us to a place we may not be familiar with the place, but if we're familiar with his word and with his timeless truths, we'll have something of value to bring to those people, regardless of where it is. Now, on the flip side, however, what you're not saying is we can go blindly into a place and be ignorant, because Calvin even says in the Institutes, or calls us, I think in the Institutes, to be students of God's special revelation in the word, but also of his general revelation, the book of nature.
And right? Every emphasis can be contorted. So let's avoid the contortion of this biblical confessional emphasis, a theological versus a sociological emphasis. You need to get to know people.
Yeah.
You know, people, I have learned that if they are persuaded that you love them, they are more amenable to listen to what you have to say.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, you've got to do the work of the ministry. And yes, to be aware of what's happening in the culture. But I do want to say this. The Bible does give us an awareness. When Paul goes into Athens, his understanding of the problem is not coming from Aristophanes. It's coming from Isaiah. You know, he has a paroxysm when he sees their idolatry. So it was not Paul's sociological insight that gave him his assessment of the problem in Athens. It was the Word of God. So of course we're working with people. We have to understand them and be understood. We want to say the sufficiency of the ministry of the Word, with a theologically determined rather than a culturally, sociologically determined message, is what is going to accomplish the work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit.
And I think the rest of the emphases, if you go to the website that Mel mentioned and you look at their core values or just list of primary concerns, you'll see it all flows out of that first point. Yeah. Everything else comes out of this confessional understanding and highly vaulted sense of the Bible's sufficiency. And it really drives what GRN is doing, at least in the PCA, now. Now, what, Mel, maybe you can speak to this. What kinds of activities does GRN engage in? You mentioned the luncheon at GA. What else goes on? What kind of resources are out there?
Well, we've done a number of things, Zach. In 2013, we had a series of seminars and a conference before General Assembly that actually met here in Greenville. Each year, many of our GRN council members are involved in seminars at GA. In addition to our luncheon this year, there's going to be a General Assembly-wide seminar on Thursday, June the 15th. Kevin DeYoung will join our convener, John Payne, and other council members to talk about not only sanctification, but the need to promote healthy Reformed churches within the PCA. Our luncheon this year is June the 14th, again, at the Greensboro Convention Center. If you're coming, go now to the GRN website, gospelreformation.net. Sign up for that luncheon. Kevin DeYoung will be speaking. There may be a free book giveaway for those of you who are interested in such things. But we also been doing some other things. We've been reaching out to some of the seminaries that serve the PCA and going there and meeting the students. And I think we were at Westminster this spring, and I think Dr. Reeder went down along with Dr. Brian Cosby to Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, just talking with the students, particularly those who are PCA-oriented, about the need to pursue sanctification in their teaching, not in their own lives, but as they teach people how to grow in grace, as well as our new emphasis on growing and cultivating healthy Reformed churches. Our website is a living source of information. We have dozens of videos and interviews and seminars and increasingly articles. We hope that that's going to be a resource for people who are trying to navigate the contemporary grace movement. One of the things, as a ruling elder and a Sunday school teacher in a local PCA church, one of the things that has been most helpful to me is that I've come to have a very deep appreciation for some of the contemporary grace movement people's view of justification. These folks really do love justification. And we want to help this conversation go forward by acknowledging that. And I think one of the best...
Our problem is not their view of justification.
Well, I think
that's our view of justification.
That's right. I think one of our finest moments, Rick, was I'm thinking after a seminar you did a couple of summers ago at a GA, one of our friends in the contemporary grace movement came up to us and said, "Dr. Phillips, that was the best description of me that I've ever heard." And he meant that as a compliment, didn't he?
I think he did.
And we were trying to helpfully affirm where we can that we appreciate their view of justification. We just want to go a little bit further in having a more biblical view of sanctification.
Mm-hmm. We're not trying to shame or defeat anybody. We think there's an emphasis that needs a little more attention. And now we do think we need, you know, a denomination like the PCA, which is a fairly diverse group, fairly large, needs models for what is biblically healthy. And so we're hoping to provide those sorts of things. The Kevin DeYoung luncheon, it's the GRN luncheon, Kevin will be speaking at it. That'll be a great rallying time. And what is that, Wednesday of General
Assembly?
That's
Wednesday, June the 14th at noon.
Do you register online?
Yes, you register online. And honestly, it's almost full. So we need you to go. If you're coming to GA, we need you to go right now to the website and register for that.
And is that only open to ordained men in the PCA or anyone that's going to be at GA for whatever
you
reason?
You do not have to be ordained into ministry to come to that event, Zach. If you're a spouse and you're lovingly and gratefully hanging out with your husband that week, you're welcome to come to that too.
Wonderful. Well, thanks, man. I appreciate that. And just for our listeners' benefits, there's a lot of events going on in PCA world that are in this strain and aren't formally linked to GRN, but informally so through a lot of personal connections, like the Twin Lakes Fellowship and the Evening of Confessional Concern and the prayer meeting Monday evening of GA. And of course, Greenville Seminary's breakfast on that Wednesday as well. So avail yourself of these opportunities and keep, you know, keep your eyes open. A lot of these things, if you're not going to be at GA, a lot of these things are simulcast or made available after the fact as well.
Zach, if you're a part of the PCA, and I would assume many of your listeners are, the joy of being with friends once a year after gathered worship, sometimes in the hallway or in wherever the worship is one of the nice moments in the year for the church. It happens in every denomination. These events that Greenville Seminary and the GRN are sponsoring are another way that you can really bond and connect with brothers in the Lord and sisters in the Lord that are united to the effort to serve Christ in the local church. And so I would agree with you. Take advantage of those events. Dr. Phillips and I are also involved in the Evening of Confessional Concern. If you come early to GA on Monday night, we sponsor a prayer meeting.
Now, let's put it this way. Please come early Monday night and come to our prayer meeting.
Yes, and at that prayer meeting, we will read scripture, sing, and talk about what's happening at this week's GA.
This is our fourth or fifth year doing it, and we came up with it. Jeff Gleason and Mel and I have been privileged to lead this, and obviously there are confessional men who share concerns and convictions, and we're looking for appropriate and wholesome ways of meeting at the General Assembly. And so we don't hold secret meetings. We don't have any strategy sessions. What we hold is a prayer meeting. And there's something that's right about that. If we're concerned about the General Assembly, and I think that most years confessional men are showing up with concerns, we ought to be praying. If we're not willing to get together and devote time to pray, what does it mean that we're confessional reformed men? It's one of the most important things that we can do. And so we think it's important, particularly this is in North Carolina, so a lot of the PCA people, at least in the Southeast or Mid-South, can drive, come in a night early. We also want to discuss and bring to the floor, we'll have panels, we'll have presentations on issues that either there's overtures before that year's assembly, or there's doctrinal issues
that touch on our confession,
and there's a need for clarity to address them, and so we're doing that again this year. So we'll have panel discussions, we'll have not long, we will have short presentations, then we will sing, and then we will pray together. We'll pray for the General Assembly. We'll pray about the issues. Now this year, Mel, we've got Harry Reader coming, right?
Harry's coming, and I think this year will likely be conversations about general issues in the PCA. I know our own Calvary Presbytery is sponsoring an overture to make the chapter in the BCO related to marriage fully constitutional, mm-hmm. And I think that's something that we're likely to talk about.
Have we decided what Harry's going to address yet?
Well, I think his topic will be related to sexuality and sort of the intersectionality discussion.
Understanding biblically, how to think in a holistically and biblically healthy way about homosexuality.
Yes.
And all of those sorts of issues. Think of the wisdom and the clarity and the courage Harry will bring to that. You know, what sometimes they get a little wonky. There are BCO amendments that are very significant, and I think we may end up having a polity roundtable to talk about some of the initiatives going on with regard to BCO amendments. People go, "Oh, that's pretty boring." Well, maybe, but
it's important.
You know, how do we pursue unity as a denomination? How do we maintain our biblical fidelity? That's BCO amendments.
Yeah.
I mean, and there's some significant ones.
Rick, we've talked about it over the years. And Zach, I think we talked about it today together as well. You know, people are always wondering, why won't ruling elders come to GA? Well, I think part of it is that we minimize theological discussion.
Yeah.
I think ruling elders, if they knew there was going to be a significant theological discussion that they would have a chance to participate in and vote, they would be more inclined to take off work and to bring their families across country or across the state to go to a meeting. And
I know for a fact that's true, as I've reached out to my friends back in Philadelphia who are serving as ruling elders and tried to entice them to GA with a free breakfast. They said, "Well, Zach, as appetizing as a free breakfast sounds, I need more of a reason to go than that." And every time I've gone, it seems like a waste of time. Everything's already decided. There's nothing really for me to contribute to. All I do is raise my paddle or whatever.
As a child, my father would always bring me to General Assemblies.
Mm.
And I remember one year where he said, son, you're going to come with me into the convention floor and you're going to watch this debate. I was 8 years old. I made some argument about, well, there's a hotel pool, Dad. But
did you speak from a microphone in that year's debate?
I did not. But almost 40 years later, I remember the discussion.
Yeah.
It was about how to reorganize the missions force of the PCA. Mm. And I remember sitting there saying, wow, this is important stuff. And years later, I was grateful that my dad said, I want you to see this. I suspect that if ministers would do that intentionally with their ruling elders and would remind them that, you know, ministers come and go, but ruling elders oftentimes live forever.
Amen. No, that's absolutely true.
It would be a way to remind them of the role they play in the life of the church. In a lot of ways, they hold a veto over the denomination mm-hmm. positively. And ruling elders need to be involved. So if you're out there and you're a ruling elder and you're thinking about whether to go to GA or not, please do so.
Now, this year, there's likely to be, I would think, on the floor, pretty substantive discussion and maybe debate over the recommendations of the study committee on women in ministry.
Yes, I think so.
So I think this would be a very good year for ruling elders to take the inconvenience and come. And, you know, I generally support the report. There's some things I think can be improved on it. But, yeah, there's some significant issues before this year's General Assembly, for sure.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, shifting gears a little bit, we've covered, I think, GRN's relationship to the church. But if we get down to it, GRN, at the end of the day, is a parachurch organization.
Are we even an organization?
Yes.
Oh, we didn't used to be.
Or it's a parachurch network, however you want to put it.
It's a bunch of guys.
It's a bunch of guys, yeah. So, but my question then, Rick, and you're involved in a lot of these things, and I've been involved in an awful lot of these
sure.
things at a much, you know, more local level back home. What is the role of parachurch organizations that exist primarily to curate particular content or advance particular teaching?
Well, I think there's a great diversity of types of parachurch organizations. Here in the upcountry of South Carolina, the Christian church, in the broad sense, not just our denomination,
yeah.
but the Bible-believing churches, are well served by Piedmont Women's Center.
Mm-hmm.
And so it'd be very hard for one congregation or even a presbytery to effectively tackle abortion prevention and ministry to women at risk for abortions. That's the whole community of the Bible-believing churches who are agreed on that issue. So that to me is the classic parachurch, where it's actually, people say, well, it's not a church. Well, I do not believe the Church of Jesus Christ is circumscribed by a particular denomination.
Yeah.
And so that would be a great example. Miracle Hill Ministries, we have they do drug counseling and
things like orphanages and
yes,
hospitals.
All of them. That's a classic. And so there's no scandal there. I think where people have concerns, and maybe rightly, is where parachurch organizations take upon the prerogatives of the church and then do so in a way where they're not accountable to the churches in an effective way.
Yeah.
Now, I would say the GRN is not that at all. We're all PCA ministers. It began really with a 15, 16 teaching elders in the PCA who were friends. We got an email, come to Knoxville and let's talk about this. And we decided we're going to do some things. But it's all, in this case, it's teaching elders within a certain denomination working informally, intentionally, to promote something they think is important. So I think that we're advocating a doctrinal and a now more broadly a ministerial philosophy to the denomination from within the denomination. So I think it's a very appropriate thing for us to do. I don't go to the General Assembly as a representative of the GRN. I go there as a representative of Calvary Presbytery.
Mm-hmm.
And that's most of what I'm doing there. But like so many others, and I don't mind them doing it, we've got agendas. I've got lots of agendas, and I'm open about all of them. And we're pursuing those agendas. One of ours is confessionally reformed Christian ministry and theology and message and methods. Yes, we want to advocate those sorts of things. So the GRN is a pretty modest organization. We have become more organizational. You got a website, you got to put content up. Someone's got to manage it, all that kind of thing. If you're going to do some events, somebody's got to coordinate it. But really, it's a group of ministers working formally but on a limited basis. Is there a single employee of the GRN whose job is the GRN? No, it's ministers doing things on the side because they care about them.
Mm-hmm. So, and men who are accountable to local sessions, for what they say at GRN. Yeah.
And there's we're advocate. We're not usurping the prerogatives of the church. The church is our audience. Mm-hmm. We are advocating to the teaching and ruling elders of the PCA a confessionally reformed perspective on the gospel and then on the church and life. So, and let me say too, I think that what happens with classic parachurch organizations, I'm on the board of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, have been involved with it for many, many years. It was a radio ministry. Out of a local church, and then it was incorporated 50 years ago by Donald Barnhouse, and you start putting on events. I'm not really that apologetic for those either. I think that that's the problem is if you then say, here's what happens. Well, the church isn't doing a good job of A, therefore we will do it. And then we will then deny the church the right to do what we have taken to ourselves. Now, that's a big problem.
Oh, yeah.
No doubt. And I agree, there can be a crass marketing, celebritizing over those sorts of things. But I'm delighted that there are parachurch organizations teaching the Bible, promoting sound theology. You think of Ligonier, you think of the Gospel Coalition. I'm a council member of the Gospel Coalition.
Even the seminaries.
Seminaries like Greenville Theological Seminary.
And Westminster and RTS.
That's right. Yeah. So, I think it's to say, well, they're parachurch, I don't think that ends the discussion.
Yeah.
How are they functioning? What are they doing?
Good. Thanks, Rick.
But the GRN, I think, is a really good one. Mm-hmm. It's all PCA elders seeking to advocate within the PCA. We have agendas, and we'd be happy to tell you what they are. There is no. Go to our website, which is, Mel?
Well, of course, you're listening to our agenda right now on this podcast, gospelreformation.net.
Thanks, guys.
Come on Monday night, commissioners from the GA, and let's pray together. Let's sing together. Let's fellowship. We'll have some discussion about some of the issues. But really, the prayer is the most important thing.
Mm-hmm.
Surely, we need to come together before the Lord and pray.
Mm-hmm. Now, I come from a background. I did not grow up in the PCA. I'm not a son of the PCA in that respect. I came into a PCA church while in college. And greatly benefited from being exposed to the confession and the larger and shorter catechisms, as well as expository preaching through the Bible under Tim Whitmer's ministry for a number of years, and then David Van Meerbeck and Michael Quillen. And friends of mine who didn't walk that path with me, that didn't go in that trajectory, that are, you know, sincere Christians and dear friends of mine, brothers and sisters in the faith, but who stand in a more broadly evangelical context or charismatic context or whatever, they see the PCA, and they always typically go to one of two places. They either say, well, PCA is really conservative, right? And they don't mean anything pejorative by that. It's usually a compliment, theologically conservative, to solid Bible-believing church. Or they say, you know, when I see the PCA, these are guys that are maybe more familiar with some individuals and personalities in the PCA. They say something on the lines of, you know, I see a lot of factionalism. You know, there's a lot of differences among PCA people. You have people who really appreciate, you know, such and such pastor here or such and such pastor there or whatever. And it seems that the one thing that everyone in the PCA shares is a commitment to a certain faction within the denomination. And then from our inside perspective, as men who are involved in the PCA, who love the PCA and love its people and its polity, we see that even historically, the PCA was born out of efforts at reform spearheaded by certain groups of ministers and ruling elders within the old PCUS. So is there any validity to this view that the PCA is racked by factionalism? And then if so, how is the GRN not merely another faction within the PCA?
Zach, as my 12-year-old son would say, sure. but let me say this about your question. The PCA absolutely began in a cauldron of reaction to some cultural things, I think more significantly to some theological drift in the old PCUS. I think you can show that the PCA has never been as conservative theologically, consistently PCA-wide as it has been now. That doesn't mean we don't need to go far further than we are now. But I think that the original generation of PCA founders were reacting to the culture. And I think in the last 44 years, we've been more biblical in our thinking, and I actually think we've been more confessional in our thinking. I think when you talk to first-generation ruling elders, they were evangelically minded in a Billy Graham sort of way. They may not have been as informed or instructed theologically as they should have been. There was a lot of reaction about losing our church property. There was a lot of reaction about what's going on in Washington, D.C. There was a lot of reaction of a sort of social gospel liberalism in the PCUS that people rightly saw as being wrong. But I think it's taken a long time for the PCA to work through biblically what we're for. And I actually like the trajectory that we're on. That being said, does the GRN contribute to a faction? Well, if being biblical and confessional is contributing to a faction, count me guilty in that way. But also understand that I'm trying to promote biblical Presbyterianism within a confessional denomination. Our friend Harry Reeder loves to say that the PCA fights above its weight class. And by that he means PCA people are real salt and light within the broader Reformed and Evangelical world. Just look at the Gospel Coalition Council. A large number of those men
of PCA
are PCA teaching elders. Mm-hmm. That's phenomenal.
2 years ago, I didn't go to the Gospel Coalition conference this year. The last one, 5 of the 7 plenary speakers were PCA ministers.
It's remarkable. And we're a denomination of 300,000 or 400,000. Now, to some of us, that feels like it's maybe too big. But if you look at that compared to denominations elsewhere in the world,
there's more Jehovah's Witnesses in the United States than there are PCA church members.
There are more Ohio State graduates, Rick, than there are PCA members.
And that is a terrible problem for which we need to pray about that scourge on our culture. But let me pick up at that point and say there's diversity in the PCA. But I think that I certainly represent a person who, while I certainly have convictions, those convictions aren't equally shared or applied in all places. I look at the PCA for even the things that I may be troubled about, and I say, not only can I live with this, I would choose this denomination if I were starting over again.
Rick, you often say the PCA is probably the best choice for people who are beginning a relationship with a Reformed denomination.
Well, we sit at the crossroads of Calvinism and Evangelicalism.
Yeah.
That is prime real estate in terms of effectiveness in our generation. And so we're not overly exclusionistically in terms of our community associations, but we are at the same time robustly biblical, Reformed, Calvinistic, and Reformed, you know, in terms of, I hope, our worship commitments and those sorts of things. I think what's going to be interesting in the next 5 to 7 years, Zach, is to find out how many people cannot live with it. Because sitting where I'm sitting in, it seems that there's a constant push to move us to the left. And I would say the three big issues today, and the real issue is, do we accommodate the culture by subordinating the Bible to culturalist dogma? And one of them is gender, one of them is sexuality, and then the other one's going to be faith versus science.
Now, Rick, when you say push to the left, do you mean theologically or do you mean culturally?
Well, there's this cultural push that demands a theological response. Okay. And it would result in the ordination of women to offices, to be welcoming in a positive embrace of homosexuality, broadening beyond the biblical distinction. Look, we want to be welcoming to all sinners to come to the Lord and repent.
Amen.
But at the same time, are we going to redefine what the Bible says about sexuality in general, homosexuality in particular, because of the cultural pressure being put on it? So I'm going to say gender, sexuality, and then evolution is going to be kind of the short way to it. And it's just going to be interesting to see. Things happen, things are said, decisions are made, programs are put on, conferences are held, articles are written, causing you to say, are there people who want the culture to move our theology to a new direction so that we do? Are there people who, what they really want is the ordination of women to offices? You see, take this year's study committee on women in ministry relationships. It's not exactly what it would have been if I'd written it, but I look at it and I say, hey, that's a really good constructive application of biblical authority to this issue. And I embrace it in terms of what it's doing. It's going to be interesting to see if everybody does. And I think if there's real factionalism in the PCA, it would be those who really are meeting in secret. It was a well-publicized email that went out to apparently hundreds of PCA ministers several weeks ago. And it was not a private email about picking up the dog, you know, at the neighbor's house. It was a public pastoral letter talking about politically organizing to defeat their enemies and to make the PCA a more welcoming denomination.
Yeah.
Now, we're going to find out what that means. It may be that we're not as far apart, really, as we think we are. It may be that it's more of a style, a way of presentation. I'm hoping that's the case. Mm-hmm. It may be that, whereas I will say, I think we will say, yeah, there's some things that were troubled about the PCA, but we embrace the current configuration of the PCA, its boundaries, its aspirations. We'd like to influence them, but we accept them. I'm wondering, and there's a concern, I think. You had City Church in San Francisco is a PCA church that leaves the PCA so they can accept homosexuality.
Yep.
So I think in terms of your question, this is my answer to your faction question. I think we're going to find out. Hmm. It may be that it's not as bad. It may be that there are people who will not tolerate a PCA that does not ordain women ministers and elders and deaconesses, that upholds biblical creation. I'm not talking about 624, which is my own view, but creation versus evolution, those sorts of things. That insists on biblical genders, you know, where podcasts are being done now, saying gender's a social construct. No, it's not. And so I'm actually optimistic that the great majority, there's kind of groups, and there's always groups, there's always subgroups, and, you know, our wives know each other, and, you know, mm-hmm. other people's wives know each other. But we'll find out if there's really schismatic factions in the next 5 to 6 years. And I'm prayerfully hoping the answer will be no. I would say I would say to anybody who's listening who says, you know, we're a PCA church, we want to change the PCA so that we ordain women, we embrace evolution, and we go with a cultural view of sexuality. I think their integrity calls them to leave the PCA.
Yeah. And like I said, I have friends outside of our PCA circles who hold to those views, and I ask them, well, how would you feel if I came into your church, your denomination, and or your, you know, your church network, because they don't like the word denomination or whatever, and I started clamoring for things that are clearly against what you have as your written statement of faith or doing things. And they said, well, I would say to you, you know, go to the group that already does those things you want.
Right.
You know, why are you hoping to transform this when you have a viable option that's respectable and that's, you know, elsewhere? And I say, well, how do you think I should respond to folks in the PCA who are, you know, calling for the things that you like? And they said, well, give them my number and tell them, you know, they're welcome to come on over to the RCA or the EPC.
And this is not me saying, you know, shut up or get out. Obviously, we're advocating things. But here's the question we're going to find out. Do you accept the PCA in 2017, or must the PCA accommodate you for you to accept it? If that's the case, I think you got to be very careful. Certainly, you should not be surreptitious.
Yeah.
There should not be secret planning. And there's indications that this is actually going on. Now, that is troubling to me. I personally will not be a part of any secret factional organization where the membership is not publicly known, where the meetings are not publicly held.
Yeah.
And where there's a I think that if that's going on, I pray that our brothers would really repent of that kind of thing, because that is really very troubling.
That's the kind of thing that fragments and destroys denominations historically.
So we're going to see. I think that the study committee on women's ministry, which I have things that I'm not thrilled about with it, on the whole, I think it served us very well. It's going to be interesting to see what the response to that is. There's going to be people who want to modify things, but when the dust settles on it, and certainly their current recommendations are not liberal. They're not progressive. There's no BCO amendments to redo anything. okay, can we live with that? It's going to be interesting to see. The issues are going to get settled. Mm-hmm. People are trying, you know, overtures come up, they're going to go up or down. Mm-hmm. And we're going to find out in the next 5 to 6 years as maybe it's maybe we're the ones who are out of sync. I mean, I've heard people say, Rick, guys like you need to realize that you no longer belong in the PCA. Well, I mean, if that's true, I don't think that's true. If that's true, then someday I won't be in the PCA if that's true. But I don't believe that, actually. And I think that there's a kind of a 80% middle shot group that we have a lot in common, and if we sat down together and talked about it, we would work it out. Now, it's true, partly through the seminaries, partly through networks. My problem is you go to General Assembly, and you tend to talk to the same people.
Yep.
And actually, I make a personal resolution to make a new friend on the other side every year. I was on Overtures Committee last year. I made several friends with people who would probably not say, you know, we hang out with Rick Phillips. And I'll try and do that again this year, because there is a factional mood in the air. I'm hoping it's not as bad as it feels.
Mm. Well, brothers, I am so grateful that you came in and joined me in the studio. And the sense I get as we talk is one of deep, sincere concern for the PCA as a denomination and as a church and the people of the PCA, God's elect, God's beloved sheep and children, sons and daughters. And I appreciate that as a young man, as a millennial in the PCA, that warm-heartedness, that big-heartedness, that generous spirit. I do not see a spirit of contention or contentiousness here in this room, in our studio right now. And everything that I've seen from GRN at Twin Lakes, here at Greenville Seminary, confirms my deepest suspicion that there's a warm-heartedness behind this call to confessional fidelity. There's a
Thank
concern.
You.
Mel, would you just rehearse for us again the things that are coming up and the details?
Indeed. And Zach, let me add, on behalf of Rick and also the session of Second Perez, how much we appreciate Greenville Seminary. We've had a deep and generation-long now familial relationship with you guys, mm-hmm. and we appreciate your ministry in this podcast as well.
Can I say one thing before you give the details? One more thing. If you're a conservative, confessional man, do not think the PCA is not a good home for you. I'm starting to have people come up to me when I'm speaking at different conferences saying, you know, if I'm a conservative, confessional man, is there a place for me in the PCA? Absolutely. There's a... You will find broad and deep fellowship, and it's a great place to serve for people with strong confessional convictions. So there's kind of this critique of the PCA that it's post-confessional now. If it is, I'm not aware of it. The GRN's not aware of it, and all these various things. So if you're at Greenville Seminary or Westminster or RTS or something, you know, one of our seminaries, you're at Covenant, and you say, I really feel I want a historic, reformed, theologically rather than sociologically driven confessional thing. Do not say, oh, well, I have to look elsewhere than the PCA. I think the PCA is the best place for you.
There are plenty of
Well, I think, you know, Kevin DeYoung coming into the PCA is a great sign of that. And so we should be optimistic. The last 5 years of General Assemblies have made me more optimistic about the PCA. And things have happened that I didn't like. But I think that the Bible's being affirmed, and there's reason to be very optimistic.
Praise the Lord.
www.gospelreformation.net and all the obligatory, ubiquitous social media associated with that. All questions can be answered there, Zach.
Thanks, Mel.
And what time is our confessional prayer meeting, Mel?
That'll be Monday night, June the 12th at 7 o'clock at the Corey Convention Center in Greensboro.
That's the General Assembly.
That's at General Assembly week, yeah.
Great. And all the details, like Mel said, are online. Thank you for listening, and thanks again to the men of Second Presbyterian Church for coming here and joining me today.